Our reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, and it's a good window into what was happening in the first 30 years after Christ turned the church over to the apostles and he left the earth. And it shows us the kind of things that were functioning in the church, and the question we're going to ask is, are they still functioning in the church today? So let's hear together God's word, Colossians 3, beginning at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. We need to say it a little louder. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, may the word of Christ indeed dwell in us richly. May we learn to sing songs of thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today's text ask us, what role are psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit still playing in the church today? You know, Paul was giving some general principles of worship to the church in Colossae. And he said, by the way, when this letter's done, send it to Laodicea. I want them to read it too. And then he said, I want you to read the letter from Laodicea, and we never see that letter. So that's one of the great mysteries of the New Testament. Is that the letter of Ephesians? Or is that some letter we never found of Paul's? But they shared these letters, so clearly it was an encyclical. It was a letter he was writing for all the churches to pay attention to, and we get to pay attention to it today. And he said, you know, you're to be in unity, you're to let the word of God dwell in you richly, let the word of Christ dwell in you, and then sing these psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Let your worship, let your work honor Christ. Good general principles. But music was already a part of the church. It had already been a part of the Jewish faith. It came forward with the Jewish faith into the church. Music was differentiated even at this point in the church. There were psalms, which are the Old Testament poems. There were hymns, which were other sort of musical notes. And then there were sort of spiritual songs, like our praise choruses that just come out of the heart today. We read that even Jesus sang a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives after they had celebrated the Passover before his arrest, Matthew 26:30. So worshipers have always had this notion that singing is part of our way of connecting with God. What role does music play in our lives? It plays a big role, we know, from the iPod and the music industry and all sorts of omnipresence of music. It's in the elevators. It's in our cars. It's any place we go, we almost have music in the background. But what role does Christian music play in our lives? What role does sacred music play in our souls? That's the question I want you to think about this morning. You know, one indication that a minister gets about how much sacred music affects our lives is when we are invited into a family to do a memorial service. One of the things we have to plan as we plan that service are, were there any hymns, any songs that mattered to the deceased? And, you know, you can understand pretty well whether they were connected or unconnected with at least the church and our traditions. They say, no, I don't know of any. Or, yeah, is Frank Sinatra one that we can use here? You know, there's often a connect or a disconnect that we find here. But there are some of those saints who can rattle off, oh, yeah, Mom was always singing this one. This was Dad's favorite hymn. And some well-planned individuals have even left notes to their loved ones. Here's what I want sung at my service. Here's who I want to sing it, you know, or some such things. And that's always helpful. I think it's always wise if you've thought about how you want to be remembered to leave those instructions. It certainly helps a family that's in the clutches of grief know what were your wishes. Even if some are extreme and hard to fulfill, there are some times when they take comfort that they're trying to do what you want them to do. It's interesting, I've noticed that some families will say, well, we sung this at Mom's, let's sing this at Dad's, or vice versa. But in my parents, they had such different musical tastes, we sang different songs. And you know, those songs still tug at my heart every time we sing them. There's something about musical memory that goes deeper than almost any other memory that we have. That's the power of music on the soul. So today we celebrate those who bring music to our service, the choir, and all that they have done. And on previous choir Sundays and appreciation, I told them this piece. This was one that came across my desk a while ago. Music speaks what cannot be expressed, soothes the mind, gives it rest, heals the heart, makes it whole, flows from heaven to the soul. So again, thank you for bringing heaven into our souls and into our week, each week in what you do. I know for them, this is part of their spiritual discipleship. They sing this music because it resonates in their lives all through the week. It's a way of them being discipled and worshiping. So they are indeed benefiting as we are blessed by what they're doing here. But think of how the Christian church is united around its music. Doesn't matter if you're Protestant or Catholic, you probably do know Amazing Grace. You've probably sung A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You probably know the Christmas carols. These are some of the common currencies of the Christian faith. Today we now have praise choruses, and I learned those from some charismatic friends years ago. I was delighted to find, I went to the Presbyterian Church of Taiwan, they were singing those choruses. I went to the Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, they were singing those choruses. These choruses have now gone because of digital music and sharing all over the world. And so there is a worldwide understanding and connection. Even though you don't know the words, you'll know the tunes, and you can sing it in your own way. And what they are, the modern choruses, are really just trying to write our praise in the expression and language of the day, the vernacular or the common. We're no different, actually, than Isaac Watts was in the 1700s. You know the story of Isaac Watts? He was a precocious young lad. His dad was a very stern deacon, and Isaac just had this mind for the turn of a phrase. And as a young lad, he rhymed so often, it really irritated his dad, and his dad was going to grab him to spank him. And Isaac Watts supposedly turned to his father and said, "Father, father, pity take, and I will no more verses make." I don't know if that slowed his dad down at that point. Well, there's another story that I trust more from his youth. And apparently he was just bemoaning the fact that the hymns that they sang, which were basically the Psalms with a cantor leading them, were just so difficult and monotonous. He complained to his dad. His dad says, "Well, young man, if you think you can do better, go try." He went up to his room, wrote a hymn for one of the Psalms, and began to do that every Sunday for 2 years straight. It's why we still have so many of his hymns. 210 of them were published in 1707 in a work called Hymns and Spiritual Songs. He went on to write more than 600 hymns, including Joy to the World, which Handel arranged, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and the great rewrite of Psalm 90, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. Henry Ward Beecher, the 19th century American preacher, 150 years after Watts, said that Watts's hymns shaped American theology more than the Bible. Fortunately, most of his hymns were from the Bible, and so it was a way that it shaped the American church in that way. Charles Wesley is another one that we associate from the 18th century with hymns. O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, his great revival song that accompanied the preaching of George Whitefield and John Wesley. It was said once that after Whitefield preached to a crowd in Philadelphia in 1739, Benjamin Franklin wrote, "One could not walk through Philadelphia in the evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street." Revival of faith and revival of music often go hand in hand. Of course, the African-American slave culture developed their own choruses and spirituals that they taught to one another. So music is a powerful tool to help us get through tough times, to help us connect to God in a world that feels unconnected to Him. It is one of the most important spiritual gifts God's given the human family. Now, it's one of those tools in our arsenal. And speaking of arsenals, there was a great American use of Watts's hymns during the Revolutionary War. I don't know if you heard this story, but in the Battle of Springfield, 1780, the American artillery was running low on wadding, which they needed to tamp down the gunpowder into their guns. So the Army chaplain, James Caldwell, came to the front line with hymns loaded with Watts' stories, tore out pages, handed it to the soldiers, and said, "Give them Watts, boys, give them Watts." And it became the way that they were able to hold off the British Army for a while until they eventually were overwhelmed by superior force. Now, some have thought, that's what we should do with all hymns. We should just fire them out of a cannon or something. But others love hymns because they're like mother's milk. I grew up in a family where my father loved hymns because he loved the poetry of the hymns. He often whistled or hummed them or was studying them. But if you're not really a hymn lover, you're in good company because C.S. Lewis wasn't a big hymn lover. He was once asked to join the Hymn Society of Great Britain and Ireland to help pick hymns for the new hymnal. He promptly declined this, and he later wrote an article on church music and how he felt. He said, "What I, like many other laymen, chiefly desire in the church are fewer, better, and shorter hymns, especially fewer." Well, he was a professor who was into, medieval literature, so, that might be your thought. It was sort of my thought at one time as I got tired of hymns, but I began to realize the power of hymns through my ministry, and I began to realize the power of such music shared in a congregation at critical times. And one of the events that profoundly affected me was when one of my parishioners shared about the power of hymns in his life. This man had grown up with a sense of calling to ministry, but like many, he fell in love with a young woman. She didn't share that love, and so they started professional careers. Well, he was very successful as an executive recruiter, so they had the nice house. They were able to take cruises. They had the couple of dogs and the good income, but he couldn't shake this sense that he was not fulfilling his purpose in life, and eventually that created distance in the marriage. And eventually his wife, who also worked, found someone else that interested her more, and she told him that she wanted a divorce. Now, it broke his heart. It was not what he wanted at all. But he pretty much had to come to grips with it. He was left raising the kids and the dog and paying for the house, so he had to keep working harder and harder. But his performance dropped as he went through the depression of this experience, lost his job, had to find piecemeal work. And when I met him, I said, "How are you getting through this tough time?" He said, "I'll tell you, Sam, all I do is keep singing my way through it. I sing the hymns that I learned as a young person when I go to work. I sing about God's faithfulness. I sing about God's grace. I sing about God's mercy, and it gets me through the day. I come home at night, picking up the kids from daycare. We run out in the yard because they have all this pent-up energy like my dogs. We feed them supper. We do the homework. We all go to bed, and I get up, and I do it again, and I do it again, and I do it again." The hymns were the deepest deposit in his soul that he could call upon. The hymns helped him connect with God in a time when he was wondering what God was doing. How do those hymns differ than the other kinds of soundtracks that are going on in our life? They do remind us of the noble, of the love of God, of the honorable and the best. They're not like the popular cultural songs, like the one by CeeLo last year, "Forget You." Dump you because you're going to dump me. They're not like the existential hymn of my youth, "All we are is dust in the wind," which diminishes who we are when God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. They're not like the egocentric sound tunes of Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." No, the music gives us the belief and the values and the attitudes we're to have in serving a loving and sacrificial God. That's why Paul wrote in almost hymn-like meter in Philippians 4 that we should think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about that. Paul never said whatever's popular, whatever's your personal choice. He just said, these are the themes of life. Think on these. And these are the themes the Christian hymns settle on. It's been our tradition for 2,000 years to be singing saints, to be already lifting our hearts to God in thanks and praise. We started this morning singing a modern-day hymn of Catholic origin. We're going to end with a 17th century restless heart song. All sorts of petitions and desires of the human heart in connection to God are found in the hymns and spiritual songs of the church. So think about how music affects us. Imagine Easter with no hymns. Imagine Christmas with no carols. Imagine trying to worship God with a voice alone, and not having the strings, the piano, the organ, the richness of all the musical instruments, the band. You know, music, especially well-written Christian music, speaks to the heart and the head. And so let us give thanks to God who's given us the gift of music. In closing, I just want to point out this observation. It's probably how all of life is going to end. The book of Psalms was remarkably put together. It's in the middle of our Bible, so when you open it, you can find it. And at the beginning of Psalms, it talks about blessed is the one who meditates on the Word of God, the law of God, bears fruit in season. So it reminds us that you want to have a productive life, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, meditate on the Word. But do you know how the book of Psalms ends? It ends with music, just like heaven is going to end. Praise the Lord, Psalm 150 says. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Would Presbyterians do that? Praise Him with strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What song should we sing at your service? What songs are having an impact in our souls these days? It's something to think about, because God wants us to know the songs of life, the songs the Savior wants us to sing. And so He's given us hymns, psalms, spiritual songs for our own benefit. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that happens through the ministry of music. Thank You for this rich, deep, profound gift. And we pray we would never take it for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.